In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while the wind from God swept over the face of the water.
Then God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good, and God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was an evening, and there was morning, the first day.
And God said, "Let there be a dome in the midst of the waters, and let it separate the waters from the waters." So God made the dome and separated the waters that were under the dome from the waters that were above the dome, and it was so. God called the dome sky, and there was evening, and there was morning, the second day.
And God said, "Let the waters under the sky be gathered together into one place, and let the dry land appear." And it was so. God called the dry land earth, and the waters that were gathered together he called seas. And God saw that it was good. Then God said, "Let the earth put forth vegetation, plants yielding seed, and fruit trees of every kind on earth that bear fruit with the seed in it." And it was so. The earth brought forth vegetation, plants yielding seed of every kind, and trees of every kind bearing fruit with the seed in it. And God saw that it was good. And there was evening, and there was morning, the third day.
And God said, "Let there be lights in the dome of the sky to separate the day from the night, and let them be for signs and for seasons and for days and years, and let them be lights in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth." And it was so. God made the two great lights, the greater light to rule the day and the lesser light to rule the night and the stars. God set them in the dome of the sky to give light upon the earth, to rule over the day and over the night, and to separate the light from the darkness. And God saw that it was good, and there was evening and there was morning, the fourth day.
And God said, "Let the waters bring forth swarms of living creatures, and let birds fly above the earth, across the dome of the sky." So God created the great sea monsters and every living creature that moves of every kind, with which the waters swarm, and every winged bird of every kind. And God saw that it was good. God blessed them, saying, "Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let the birds multiply on the earth." And there was evening, and there was morning, the fifth day.
And God said, "Let the earth bring forth living creatures of every kind, cattle and creeping things, and wild animals of the earth of every kind." And it was so. God made the wild animals of the earth of every kind, and the cattle of every kind, and everything that creeps upon the ground of every kind. And God saw that it was good.
Let us pray. God, your word has been opened to us. We pray that we would hear what you want us to hear, so that we might do what you want us to do and be who you want us to be. In the name of Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen. We're starting a new series today. I'm calling it Origins, and we're looking at the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis. There's a break at that point in Genesis, and everything after is about Abraham and the descendants of Abraham. And it gets more into the actual history of Israel as a people. But before chapter 11, we have these stories that you're very familiar with, like creation, like Noah's Ark, and so forth, these stories that are kind of a primeval history a history that predates the history of Israel as a people. And it tends to be more of a global the stories tend to be more global in nature, meaning they apply to all of humanity in a way that is different from the stories of Abraham. So we're beginning today with Genesis 1, and we will move over the next 7 or 8 weeks through these early stories of Scripture. And so this first day, we talk about the first 5 days of creation, as you just heard from the chapter 1 of Genesis. Scientists tell us that the observable universe is expanding. I don't know how, but they have a way to measure this. They can look out and see that it's getting bigger. And when they think about that, they try to run it in reverse in their heads, and that leads them to the conclusion that at one point, it was much smaller. In fact, it was so small that all the mass of the universe was contained in an almost impossibly small space. So impossibly small that it couldn't stay that way, and it exploded. That is my best description of what we call the Big Bang. And I'm probably wrong about it in so many ways. The basic idea is that there was a Big Bang a long time ago, right? And that is what has given rise to the universe as we know it. That is, generally speaking, the story that science tells about creation. There's another way to articulate that story, and I've seen it on bumper stickers, and you probably have too. It says this: God spoke, and then bang, it happened. Another take on the Big Bang, I guess. But I wonder how different are these stories, really? They both seem to suggest that there was this explosive moment after which everything that came to be came into being, right? The religious folks will say that there is a God in the background of all of that, and the non-religious folks will say there is not a background to all of that. But what happens in the foreground is actually strikingly similar. The Christian creation story, as we often tell it, kind of looks like a Big Bang, right? In fact, the way that the Christian theological tradition has developed around the subject of creation has tended to focus on a doctrine called creation out of nothing. The idea being that there was nothing, and God created, and suddenly there was everything. This is creation out of nothing, and it looks an awful lot, again, like this Big Bang sort of story of creation. Why do we tell creation stories in the first place? Why is that such an important part of human civilization? Every culture, every civilization has a creation story. Even science has a creation story. They're after facts, of course. They're trying to get down to the specific, cold, hard, measurable facts of how the universe as we know it came into being. But still, they're telling a creation story. Why do we tell the story? Why do we Christians, we religious people, tell a story of creation? It's certainly not because we are holding fast to some set of alternative facts, if you'll pardon the phrase, some way of trying to argue against science. There are still some who do, but for the most part, we've left that sort of argument behind. So why do we do it then? Creation stories are about two things, and neither of them is really the creation. Creation stories are first and foremost about us. About you and me, about our identity, about our purpose and our function and our place in the world. A creation story tries to address these things. And then creation stories are about God. Creation stories are about the nature of God, the disposition of God toward what has been created, toward you and me, the creature, and toward the created world. This is what creation stories are about. And there are so many ways to tell this story. In fact, so many that our Bible contains two of them. There are two different creation stories in Scripture. And in 2 weeks, we'll come to that second story. It happens in a garden you've heard of before, with a fruit tree that you've heard of before. We'll get to that in a couple of weeks. But our own Scriptures tell the story in two different ways. And then there are innumerable other ways out there to tell the story of creation. Regarding this particular story, the story of Genesis 1, it's worth asking, why was this story told? Why was this story written down and made a part of our scriptures? Recall that most stories, especially in the Old Testament, began as oral traditions. They were stories that were passed down from generation to generation. And it wasn't until the people of Israel began to fear that they might not last as a people that they started to write these things down. They wanted to preserve their heritage, their tradition, and their identity. And they did it in part by writing down these stories. Our best guess as to when this particular story was put on paper and preserved in this way was during the exile in Babylon. The people of Judah, the southern kingdom of Israel, they were exiled in Babylon. Their home, Jerusalem, had been destroyed, and they were living as captives in a faraway, foreign, very strange place. This is probably the context of this particular text. Now, the Babylonians had their own creation story, their own myth of origins. It's called the Enuma Elish, and it's one of the best preserved creation stories in the Near East, apart from the Christian and Jewish story that we have in Scripture. And this, we have this long poem that tells all kinds of stories that the Babylonians embraced as a part of their mythology. And the creation story in the Babylonian world involved a variety of gods. And there was a mother god, Tiamat, and her children gods rose up against her and killed her. And they did so under the leadership of Marduk, who became the high god of Babylon. And from the carcass of Tiamat, Marduk creates the world and everything that is. And from the blood of her servant, Kingu, Marduk creates humans. Humans were created just to serve the gods for no other reason. That's the Babylonian story. Now, I want you to imagine being in exile in Babylon. You're away from your home. The language that people speak is strange, perhaps even unintelligible to you. You're surrounded by symbolism and practices that are not only foreign to you, but you know are distinct and different from your own symbolism, your own rituals and practices of your own religion. And imagine there's a statue of Marduk, as there was, in the center of the city. And imagine that people gathered around that statue, as they did for holy days and festivals. And when they did this, these people would recite the Enuma Elish. They would recite their story of creation. And the people of Israel are living in the midst of all of that. Suddenly, you can see how important it would be for Israel to develop its own counter-narrative, to tell its own story in the midst of this other story that is being told all around them, for them to articulate a way of imagining God that is different from what they hear in the streets of Babylon, for them to articulate the significance of humanity and creation in a different way. It's a story perhaps that they can't shout from the streets and the rooftops during a festival, but they can whisper it to one another. They can share it the way that they have always shared these stories. And in sharing, the God of Israel takes shape among them. Their own identity takes shape among them. This story nourishes the hearts of God's people, even when the rest of the world is telling a completely different story. So that's why this story was told. That's why this story is in our scriptures and why we read it today. So what is the story then? What does this story tell? What is contained in this counter narrative that was so important to the Jewish people at this time? We're going to talk about what it says about us a lot more next week when we get to the sixth and the seventh days of creation in Genesis 1. But this story at its beginning tells us a lot about God. It tells a very different story about God than what the Babylonians are sharing around the Jewish people. Genesis 1 begins, "In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. I think already you can begin to see the differences. They're probably standing out when you think about this story of Tiamat. You think about warring gods. There's no war here. In fact, there are no gods. There is just one God. And there is this raw stuff, this formless void, these waters. And then there is the Spirit of God, the wind from God hovering over the deep. There's no carcass. There's no blood. There's no violence. There's no conflict. We're skipping over all of this primordial drama and going straight to creation. The story begins with the speech of God that is creating. Creation becomes the centerpiece of the story, the centerpiece of the drama. In the Enuma Elish, the centerpiece are the gods. And creation is sort of an afterthought. But in this story, creation is not an afterthought. Creation is the purpose. It's the focus. It is the center. And the text continues, "Then God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light. And God saw that the light was good." Now that word good is not meant as a sort of a moral judgment about God's creation ability, as if God is congratulating himself on doing a good job making light, that light turned out really good. It could have been worse. What God is saying is that this light, what God observes, is beautiful. It's acceptable. It's pleasing. It's aesthetically good. God enjoys what God has made when God says that it is good. God is not up on high despising creation. God is cherishing creation. Creation is not an afterthought or a byproduct of something the gods are doing. Creation is itself God's treasured handiwork. Now, the Genesis 1 story is a long story, as you know, because I made you listen to all 5 days, all of those first 5 days of creation. But we don't need to, we can look at just these first few verses and really see the essence of the creation story captured in a briefer form. It's this that we see in these early verses is, in a nutshell, the counter-narrative of Israel. It's the story that they are telling in order to oppose the story of Babylon, in order to tell a different story from that of Babylon. And it's a powerful story. It's a story of a creative God, the story of an involved God who loves life, who loves beauty, who calls these things good and beautiful and pleasing. While the Babylonians are reciting their origins in this great story of conflict and slaughter, Israelites affirm and reaffirm the distinctiveness of their God by telling this story of creation. They affirm and reaffirm the beauty and the goodness of creation by telling the story of how all things began. This is the power of a creation story. This is the particular power of this creation story. It has the power to shape our worldview. I've shared with you before about my experience in college at the University of Florida. Campus preachers would come by with regularity, and many of us, Christian or not, would go out just frankly to be entertained by the arguments that they would generate and the attention that they would generate. But having seen so many, I noticed that a pattern began to develop, that very often these arguments would be distilled down to a question of creation, to a question of whether or not God created, or whether something like evolution is true. It was a stark either or, and you were on one side or the other. Either you held the truth of evolution, or you believed that God created. Either God did it, or there is no God. Either it's a big bang, or God spoke, and then bang, it happened. But I think that both of these angles, both of these extremes, you might say, want to read the creation story in the same way. What I mean is that they want to treat the story as the same kind of story. They both want to treat it as a more or less factual account of how things came to be. Christians want to embrace that account, and the others, the skeptics, they want to pick it apart. But either way, they're treating it as a factual account, whether they embrace it or reject it. And there's a reason that Christians want to read the story in this way, and it's because of what it says about God. It's the God of creation out of nothing. It's the God whose fingers are snapped and everything is created. The God who takes nothing and makes everything that we see. This is an impressive God. It's a powerful God. And nowadays, it's a sort of God that sort of maps neatly over top of what science is saying about the Big Bang. You know, sure, scientists can only look back as far as that bang, but we can look back one step further and we can see God there behind that bang, a mighty God, a powerful God who can create everything out of nothing. But let's read the beginning again. And let's read it more carefully. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth was a formless void, and darkness covered the face of the deep, while a wind from God swept over the face of the waters. There is already stuff there. There is already raw material there. There is this formless void, whatever it is. There are the waters and the deep. There is something over which the Spirit of God is hovering. And you know what? The story is not at all troubled by this. The same will be true in Genesis chapter 2. Creation begins when there's already stuff there. And that story is not at all troubled by this. And we should not at all be troubled by this. Because the point of this creation story is not to demonstrate that God has so much power that God can create everything out of nothing. That might be a fine theological point for somebody to make, but that's not the point that this text is making. What if this text, that was a counter-narrative for the people in exile, can still be a counter-narrative for us today? What if the purpose of this text is to shape us? Whether it's in the 5th century BC in Babylon, or in the 21st century United States in the midst of quarantine, or whatever is going on at whatever time, what if the purpose of this story is to make certain people of us? What if the purpose of this story is to shape our understanding of God and to shape our understanding of our place and our purpose in this world? What if this can be a counter-narrative for us today? Now, the world has changed in so many ways and so many times over. No one is out there arguing that the cosmos was created in some brutal divine conflict and everything that you see was made out of a God's dead body. There's nobody arguing that. And I'm also not trying to say that creation should be a counter-narrative to science. Or the story of evolution. What I mean to say is that the world tells a particular story about itself. The world has a way of understanding its identity, where it comes from, and what its purpose is. And perhaps our own creation story can serve as a counter-narrative to the way that the world understands who it is, where it comes from, and what its purpose is. The Christian philosopher John Caputo says this: the creation story gives the world significance and promise, not a cause. This story is not meant to be a description of astrophysics. It's meant to give promise and significance to life. Because the world today is long on information, but very short on meaning. The world today is full of the promises of science and technology, and yet still desperately in need of hope. The world today is busy, busy with tasks, and yet still struggling to find purpose in the midst of it all. So here then is a story to tell. This is a story for us to whisper to one another, perhaps even to shout from the rooftops. It's a story of chaotic, raw material. And God taking that material, taking the chaos and disorder, and bringing about beauty and goodness. It's a story of God looking at this world, looking at light, looking at land and birds and bugs and animals and even you and me, and calling it good, beautiful. And it's a story of God still at work, God still finding ways to draw goodness and beauty out of the chaos and disorder of our own hearts and of this broken world. This is a story that we can tell. This is a story that has the power to shape us. Telling this story won't convince a skeptical neighbor of the truth of God, but it will transform the way that you see your neighbor. Telling this story may not open new scientific horizons, but it will open your heart to the goodness and beauty that surrounds you and is in you. Telling this story may not change our understanding of the physical cosmos, but it will change your life. That is the power of this story. That is the power of God's story. Let us pray. God, may we hear this story not as an ancient myth, but as a present story, a story for us today, a story that challenges us, a story that shapes us, a story that reveals you to us, that leads us to find purpose and meaning in this life, which is so difficult, and in this world, which is so broken. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.